Okay, good morning, everyone. Today we're going to continue the topic that we've been discussing the last week or so, but from a very different direction. We've been talking about machlokas, the history of machlokas, how machlokas began, how machlokas was resolved. And today what I want to talk about is how we view machlokas more from a conceptual or philosophical perspective. How do we view both perspectives? And this is a very important question because when learning, we do have so much machlokas. And especially, how do we view machlokas in the realm of machshava? How do we understand both positions? Not surprisingly, the answer to this question is also a machlokas. So that'll be the plan for this week, Be'ezras Hashem. And then next week, we're going to start a totally new topic. And that is, we will discuss, I hope, we'll spend several weeks on Hashgacha Pratis. So last week already, we saw the Gemara in Erevin that tells us about the machloksin between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, that Elu v'Elu dirbe Elokim Chayim, but Halacha k'Beis Hillel. And the obvious question here is, what does that mean? And how could both of them be true? If they're both Divrei Elokim Chayim, then why is the halacha like Beis Hillel? This is a question that's important both with respect to understanding the nature of debate. Does Divrei Elokim Chayim mean both of them are correct? Is that possible when both views seem to be mutually exclusive? And B, it's important to understand what we mean and what we're saying when we say the halacha is like Beis Hillel. Is that meant to indicate that Beis Hillel is right? Or is that just telling you what normative behavior should be? So these are some of the questions we're going to, Be'ezras Hashem, develop today. The first source you have here on that topic is the Ritva, which we already saw last week. The Ritva cites that the Bali HaTosfos asked, how could we say Elu v'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim if, after all, presumably one answer is correct? And the answer is that, it would seem, there isn't one view that's correct. The Ritva understands that Elu v'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim should be understood literally. They are literally the words of God, meaning to say, it would seem, that they're both equally true. How could that be? Didn't Hashem tell Moshe one right answer? And he says, yes, actually, Hashem told Moshe the possibilities. Mem tes panim le'iser, or mem tes panim le'heter. Last week, we talked about whether you should understand that literally or not. One way or the other, though, it's clearly telling us that Divrei Elokim Chayim should be understood in a very literal way, that these are both Divrei Elokim Chayim. They're both the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, seemingly both equally true. And how do we know what to do? So that is Maser L'Chachmi Yisrael Shebechol Dor V'Dor Sheyiyeh HaHachra Kamar. How do we figure out practically what to do? That's through a vote. But the truth is, it's not really deciding what's right, because they're both equally right. The Ritva actually concludes that this is a correct answer, though there's a deeper, perhaps mystical approach to this question, which he doesn't tell us what it is. But al-Pidrash, this is the Emes. So that is what the Chachmei Tzarfas claim. And as we saw last week, this idea from the Ritva is coming from the Yerushalmi, the next source, which describes Moshe Rabbeinu coming up to Shamayim, asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a halacha chatucha, for a clear-cut decision, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling him, no, I'm not going to give you halacha chatucha. The halacha you'll decide based off of the majority position, and that this ambiguity is what ensures the eternality of the Torah. That's what we discussed last week. Support for this idea, which does seem quite radical at first, can be found from a number of sources. One of them is the Gemara that discusses the machlokas between Rabbi Eliezer and Chachamim about whether machshirei milah are docha Shabbos. This is a Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Lamed Amud Aleph. And the Gemara states that according to Rabbi Eliezer, machshirei milah, which means melacha that's done not to directly facilitate the bris milah, but to prepare things that are necessary to do a bris milah, for example, making the knife, or the more common example would be hotzah. Those are also docha Shabbos. Let's say, for example, you have a situation where the baby's at home and the mohel is in his house, the mohel has the milah knife. Are you allowed to do hotzah, either of the baby or of the knife, in order to facilitate the bris milah? The Chachamim would say that's aser, and doing so would be chil Shabbos deoraisa, you'd be chayv skila be'edim be'asra, if, let's say, you carried that knife through Rosh Hasharabim to the baby. According to Rabbi Eliezer, it's mutter. That's part of what the Torah permitted when it said bris milah b'shmini is docha Shabbos. So, of course, we know that the halacha follows the Chachamim. They are the majority view. However, the Gemara states that the inhabitants of Rabbi Eliezer's town acted in accordance with Rabbi Eliezer. This, by the way, of course, is the same Rabbi Eliezer, which we talked about extensively last week. The inhabitants of the town followed Rabbi Eliezer's view, and not only that, but they were rewarded for doing so. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Ir Achas Haisa Be'eretz Yisrael, Shayu Osin Rabbi Eliezer, Vayu Meisim Bizmanan. They lived their full life, meaning to say they weren't punished for their behavior, even though what they did was Chil Shabbos Deraisa. They were Chayv Kares, or Skila, or at least Chatas, according to the Chachamim. And not only that, the Lo Od, Ela Shepam Achas Gazra Malchus HaRasha, Gzeir Al Yisrael, Al Amila, Val Osa Ir Lo Gazra. The Romans once made some type of decree banning the fulfillment of Bris Milah, and this particular town was spared from that enactment. In other words, they were rewarded for their devotion to the mitzvah of Bris Milah, and thereby spared from that particular gzeira. So the question is, how could the inhabitants of this town be rewarded for doing something that would ultimately be deemed to be incorrect? Now, clearly, this story took place before there was a consensus reached against Rabbi Eliezer. So they were following the halachic process, as we talked about last week. When a vote isn't taken or a consensus reached, so then Harot Zelasos Kedivei B'Shamayosa, Harot Zelasos Kedivei B'Shalosa, or more practically speaking, Aselach HaRav, and you should follow that Rav, even if that Rav is advocating a position that would seem to be in the minority. So certainly, the inhabitants of Rabbi Eliezer's town were acting correctly when they followed their Rebbe. They followed their Rav. They were doing what's right. Rabbi Eliezer was right for paskening based off of the position, based upon the position that he thought was correct. This is not presumably like the case of Tanur Shel Achnai, where there was some sort of vote. So Rabbi Eliezer was correct in paskening for his town. The inhabitants of the town were correct in their following Rabbi Eliezer, but you would still expect that there be some type of consequence. Now, why do I say that? Maybe you wouldn't expect that. So a little later today, we'll see the Ran in Drashos, but the Ran says you would expect that because there are consequences to keeping the Torah and violating the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when giving mitzvos, didn't just arbitrarily tell us to do things and not to do things. The things that the Torah prohibits are harmful. The things that the Torah commands are beneficial, whether they're beneficial spiritually, materially, communally, is not our issue now, but they are beneficial. The Ran writes that that's certainly the majority position. And that's the position we accept, it would seem. So if it is the case that doing the mitzvos is helpful, as the Pasuk says, and this is what we discussed in our first shiurim of the year, L'tov lach, these are for your benefit. So if doing mitzvos are for your benefit and averos are to your detriment, so then why wasn't the town of Rebbe Eliezer harmed? They were mechallel Shabbos. So the answer, if you accept the view of the Ritva, is very simple, because they didn't act incorrectly. They were following Divrei Elokim Chaim. The view of Rebbe Eliezer was also Divrei Elokim Chaim. And therefore, there's no reason why they should have been harmed, because they were acting correctly. They were following the din. Obviously, once the halacha was reached, the halachic consensus was reached against Rebbe Eliezer, then doing so would have been a terrible avera. But at this point, it was not. At this point, they were following Divrei Elokim Chaim, and therefore, it's obvious why they shouldn't be harmed. And this might be also why we learn minority views. We study positions that don't correspond to the halacha. This is not necessarily the only answer to that question, but part of the answer to this question is because they too also reflect Divrei Elokim Chaim, even though the halacha doesn't accord to them. Now, an important caveat to this discussion would be figuring out when we do say Elo ve'elo Divrei Elokim Chaim. The Gemara says it with respect to Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, for example. We'll see it with respect to other things as well, but it doesn't necessarily apply to everything. Even though we're saying it with respect to Rebbe Eliezer against the Chachamim, doesn't mean we say it about everything. Do we apply it to every machlokas in the Gemara? Do we apply it to every machlokas Rishonim, Achronim, contemporary? We'll have a chance to talk a little bit about that later. But it should be stressed that, in the words of one of my wife's teachers, just because Elu v'Elu Divrei Elokim Chaim, it doesn't mean Elu v'Elu 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 Divrei Elokim Chaim. There are certain things that are wrong, and therefore it's important to figure out what the bounds are. Rav Schechter, in Be'ikvei Hatzon, page 258 and 259, points out that numerous rules concerning the determination of halacha also support the idea of the Ritva. For example, and we referred to this last week as well, I think, we follow a Das Yachid B'Shas Hadchak, or with respect to Hilchos Erevin, or with respect to Hilchos Avelos. Now, if you believe that the minority position is wrong, then it doesn't make sense to follow them even under difficult positions. In other words, we have a basic question. The minority view, are they wrong, or we just don't paskin like them? So if you assume that they're wrong, in other words, Acharav Imhatos and Kfiyas HaHalacha is telling us that one view is right and one view is wrong, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had position A in mind and not position B. If that's the pshat in Kviyas HaHalacha, then it doesn't make any sense to say, okay, but B'Shas HaTchak follow the wrong view. It's wrong, right? It doesn't make sense to say, in Hilchos Erevin, you don't have to follow the right thing. You could do the wrong thing, right? That doesn't make any sense. But if you think that, no, both views are right fundamentally, so then you could say, something like, well, generally speaking, the Torah tells us to follow the majority view, but there are times when the Torah tells us to follow the minority view. And here again, there are rules, as we've discussed, when you do, when you don't. But as long as you're following those rules, then what you're doing is correct. However, not everybody accepts this perspective on Elul ve'Elul. In fact, many thinkers say this doesn't make any sense. Surely one view is more true than the other. Objectively, something can't be both Tameh and Tahor. And just because the majority view says it's kosher doesn't change anything. So they reject this idea of multiple truths that the Ritva, the Yerushalmi, and other sources seem to be advocating. So what then does Elul ve'Elul actually mean? Yes, Moshe.
Could the Gaonim that we discussed for the last 2 weeks hold of this opinion of the Ritva?
Certainly, not in a literal sense, as we talked about last week, but probably, in other words, in a literal sense, the Gaonim think that every question of halacha was given at Sinai, and the debates are only a reflection of forgetting. So it would seem that they don't accept this view.
So this Gemara that you just quoted of Rabbi Elazar Demila, is it machlokas and sugyas?
No, I don't think so. And we'll see later that a number of Rishonim answer this question differently. Just for example, since you brought it up, again, just to make clear the question we're answering. Let's say you reject the idea of the Ritva. So how do you understand what Rabbi Eliezer did, right? How do you understand what Rabbi Eliezer did? Why wasn't Asher Rabbi Eliezer punished? So there are a number of ways you could answer. First of all, the Ran says that if you deny the inherent ontological reality that mitzvot reflect, then it's not a kasha. In other words, Chil Shabbos isn't naturally harmful. It's only harmful because you're in violation of the halacha. So then if you're in keeping with the halacha, you wouldn't be harmed, and they were keeping the halacha. But as I said before, most Rishonim assume there is some type of ontological reality reflected by halacha, in which case that's not a good answer. But a number of Rishonim give different answers. Maybe we'll talk about some more later, but I'll just mention a couple. The Ran in Drashos, who rejects the Ritva's Mahalich, as we'll see soon, answers, and this is on your sheets a little bit later, that in Hachinami, there is harm for doing the wrong thing, even when you're following what the Chachamim say. In other words, if you follow the halachic process, you're not guaranteed to come to the right conclusion, and you will be harmed by doing the wrong thing. However, the benefit you get from following the halachic process outweighs the harm that you would be inflicted with, and therefore you're always better off following the halachic process, and that's why the Torah told you to follow the halachic process. The Sefer HaChinuch, among other things, says, yes, again, to the question that you asked in Hachinami, but you're still better off because most of the time the majority will get it right. But there are other answers to this question. The Ramban talks about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives special hashgacha to make sure that Klal Yisrael ends up with the right conclusions. Or another answer that the Rashba considers is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu supernaturally, as it were, changes the system so as to accord with halacha. So we're going to see answers to this question. So you don't necessarily have to see what Moshe was suggesting, which is that it's a stira and sugyos. The simple reading of that Gemara in Shabbos certainly lends support to the mahalich of the Ritva, but there are other ways to understand this question, other ways to answer that question. So again, let's turn to the second school of thought. The second school of thought, certainly the more intuitive school of thought, is that there is one right answer. Something is either tame or tahor. So what then does elu ve'elu mean? So the chida, which you have over here from the Sefer Pesach Einayim on that Gemara in Erevin, writes, elu ve'elu div elokim chayim, ach ein perusho d'shneim emes, ela lihyos d'ein ha'or nikar, ela mitoch ha'choshech, nimtza d'asvara ha'minagedes to'il lehavin heitev ha'svara ha'amitis be'etzem. Mitzad zeh, kari beinami div elokim chayim. Liolam desvara achas emes, vasvara acheres eina emes. In reality, one opinion is right, one opinion is wrong. Beis Hillel is right, Beis Shammai is wrong. However, Beis Shammai's view is also Develukim Chayim. Why? Because it sheds light on the truth. Without this machlokas, you wouldn't really understand the Indian. You can't, whenever you study halacha, if you just look at the bottom line, you read a kitzer sefer, doesn't include any of the machloksin, doesn't include any of the havaminas, then you might know practically what to do under the particular circumstances discussed in that book, but you won't really understand the ideas behind the halacha. To understand the or, you also need the contrast with the choshech. So if you're just presented with Beis Hillel's view, you won't have a complete understanding. It's only when you have Beis Shammai as well. So Beis Shammai, even if he's wrong, is contributing, and in that sense, is Divrei Elokim Chayim. Now, of course, as we noted, this explains why we spend so much time learning machloksin. In the Hakdama to the Nesivos HaMishpat, he writes that there is value in halachic debate because the process of Talmud Torah only can occur when you identify misconceptions, when you refine the authentic view, and all that is part of the process. So it's necessary. But in the end of the day, there's only one right answer. That's approach one of the Chida to explain what Divrei Elokim Chayim means. The Chida gives another interpretation. A second interpretation. Nimtza de'elu ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chayim ki yisodos v'tamei shtei asvaros emes. Rak shebechilof hanosim yishtaneh hadin. The Chida says that the svara of both views is correct. When you go ahead and you learn any machlokas, so you ask, what's in the Kudas HaMachlokas? What are they arguing about? What's the svara of the Matirim? What's the svara of the Osrim? The svara of the Matirim and Osrim might both be correct svaros, underlying their logic. Their underlying logic is correct. However, they don't always apply their logic correctly. And therefore, Divrei Elokim Chayim is true in a conceptual sense, though not in a practical sense. Along similar lines, the Maharal writes that even if something is tahor, it necessarily contains some element of tumah. The opposing position, the position that says it's tameh, has picked up on that element, correctly identifying it. They just didn't apply that identification correctly. So their halachic ruling is incorrect, but their conceptual understanding has validity. It's just that their application is incorrect, and it could very well be that under different circumstances, their position would in fact be correct lemaisa. That's two approaches to explain Divrei Elokim Chayim, according to those who say that one view is right, one view is wrong. The Tosfos Rabbeinu Peretz adds another very fascinating twist. Those Rabbeinu Peretz actually accept the Mahalech of the Chachmei Tzarfas that the Ritva cites, but he notes that it won't always work. For example, what about when you have a machlokes that relates to a certain mitzias? For example, the Gemara is a machlokes about the dimensions of the Mizbeach and the Mishkan. How big was it? Rashi Yala Torah quotes both positions. Now, even if you're going to adopt the position of the French rabbis, the Rav Huttner's letter relates to this, correct? So even if you adopt the position of the Chachmei Tzarfas, so Rabbeinu Peretz says that doesn't work for Machlokas HaMetzias. In other words, either the Mishkan, either the Mizbeach HaNechoshes was 10 amos tall or it wasn't. So how do we deal with that? Rabbeinu Peretz says the following: Mikol makom kasha mimaisim shekvar hayu kegon mimizbeach dechad muchach mikra dehaya shishim vechad muchach mikra dehaya esrim. Okay, that wasn't the mizbeach and the Mishkan, but a similar point. Vehasam heichi shayach lomar elu velu devil kimchayim dalek lemeimar halach achar rov chach mehador deha lohaya. Ella bechad in yana, the Yesh Lomar, the gam kulhu, lo haya ella bechad in yana, ella chad muchach mikra, debedin haya lo lios hachi, the chad muchach mikra, debedin haya lo lios hachi, the ha de kaamar el veilu divilkim chayim, perush, de mitocha psukim yesh mashmos lemedrish kimar, ukimar. So first of all, it's interesting to note, Rabbeinu Peretz is assuming that Elu Ve'elu does apply to this type of machlokas. You could have said, well, yeah, Elu Ve'elu is irrelevant to machlokas and about historical realities. No, says Rabbeinu Peretz, it does. But it has a different meaning in this case. What it means is that the psukim could be explained according to each position. This is a legitimate reading of the text. Avada be'emes, there was one right answer. If you were around there and you took out a measuring stick and you measured the mizbeach, you would get one answer. But where is the emes in both views? Where is the divelekim chaim in both views? Because you could read the psukim both ways. Now here I'd like to add an interesting knach to this view that relates to the parsha. What difference does it make if both views could be an accurate interpretation of scripture? Lemaisa, one was right and one was wrong. So who cares that they're MS in terms of their taich? So perhaps there's something very deep and very beautiful here. There's an interesante ha'ara from Reb Simcha Zissel Breide Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva Chevron. At the end of this week's parsha, Yaakov Avinu is running away from Esav, and it's this week's parsha. We'll call it that way. At the end of this week's parsha, Chayisara Rashi tells you, Lama nichtav Shman, why does it tell you the chronology of Yishmael? So that based off of the dates given, or the names given, you can calculate that Yaakov Avinu was nitman in the yeshiva of Shem Va'ever for 14 years. In other words, based off of the calculations of Yishmael's wife, etc., then we could figure that out. Okay. It's a very interesting lashon, nitman. So what's the pshat in Nitman, that he was hidden? In other words, it's not in the psukim, right? It doesn't tell you that Yaakov Avinu went to yeshiva after running away from Esav before heading towards Laban. But hidden in the psukim is this reality, right? That's what it says. He was hidden. So there's an obvious question about Yaakov's decision to run away to hide in yeshiva. You know, if you were Esav and you were looking for Yaakov, where's the first place you would check? Yaakov was Ishtam Yosheva Alim, right? This was his home. He would go check the Beis Medrash, right? Yaakov was running away from Esav because it was dangerous. He was fleeing for his life. So, Mecha Tesi to go to the Beis Medrash. This would be the absolute worst place to hide. So it says from Simcha Zissel, look at how the psukim say it. He was nitman. And it's not that it says it in the psukim, it's hidden in the psukim. So if it's hidden in the psukim, then he was hidden in reality. The psukim reflect the reality. So Memela, because he was nitman, so had Esav gone and looked in the Beis Medrash, he wouldn't have seen him. Because he was nitman. The way in which the Metzios is presented in the Torah is not just a description of what happens, but it's a reflection of that reality. So if the Torah had said Yaakov learned in yeshiva, so then had Esav gone to the yeshiva, he would have found him. But because it's nitman, so Yaakov was nitman. And if he was nitman, he couldn't have been found. I'll give you another example of that. Fascinating example. The Gemara in Shabbos says that why does it say by Yehi ben Tzoa Aharon in Parshas Bahaloscha where it does? It's out of order. The Parsha of Yehi ben Tzoa Aharon should have taken place earlier when the Jewish people first started traveling. And the Gemara answers, Kedei lahafsek bein pur'anios lepur'anios. What does that mean? There were three pur'anios, tzimachlokas, Rashi, Taisis, Ramban, what the three pur'anios were exactly, but whatever they were, three bad things that happened one right after another. And that would have created a chezkas pur'anios, which would have been harmful. We wouldn't have made it. So we had to be mafsik bein pur'anios lepur'anios between the first bad event, let's assume like Taisus, that the Jewish people had run away from Har Sinai, Ketina, Kabo, Reach, Nibes, Sefer, and the second two, the Asaf Suf, Hisavu, Tava, and the Vayi Am, Kemis, Onanim, Rabbe, Ne, Hashem. So we had to be mafsik. So they would become mechzakin bepuranios. That's why the Torah put this Parsha here out of order. And in fact, the Gemara says in Shabbos, Asid Parsha Zu, Shetayaker, this Parsha of Yibetzah Aron will be removed and put back in its place, Lasid Lava, when we're no longer in danger from Puranas. So I have a kasha. What difference does it make that the Parsha is written out of order? Who cares? Lemaisa, they were Mechzakin the Puranas, right? Lemaisa, there were three Puranas that happened in a row, one right after the other. Vayis Umei HaRashem, Vayi Am Kimisoninim, right? Actually, I switched it. I said 1, 3, 2. But the point is that if three puranios happen, so then there's a chazaka. What difference does it make that this is the way the Torah is written if in reality the Metzias was not that way? The answer is that what determines a Metzias is the way that's recorded in the Torah. In other words, the way something is recorded in the Torah affects the reality even more than the way it happened in Metzias. There's a, now this is hard for us to understand because we're very physical people and we deal with physical realities and physical order. And that, by the way, is the amkus of en muktam u'uchar b'Torah, but that's another time. So now we understand the tremendous omek of what Rabbeinu Paritz is saying over here. Rabbeinu Peretz over here is saying that Avadeh, the Mishkan, had certain physical dimensions. And like I said, if you would have taken a measuring stick, but in a certain sense, the deeper MS is created not so much by the physicality of the Mishkan, but the description of the Mishkan, the description of the Mizbeach in the Torah. And thus, if the Mizbeach could be two different sizes based off of the Psukim, if it's an Emes Dikataych in the Psukim, so then that too creates a certain reality which is powerful and significant. And what it actually was in Metzius is not as important. There's Divrei Elokim Chayim in the way that the Psukim are written. And that's what he's saying. So where is there Divrei Elokim Chayim when it's a machlokas about Metzius? There's Divrei Elokim Chayim in that. Rav Huttner says a similar idea. I think one of you posted that in the group chat just now. Maybe we'll get back to that a little later. Oh. So now let's turn to the Ran. A very, very important mahalich on Divrei Elokim Chayim appears in the Drashas HaRan, Drasha Zion. And the Ran is of the second school of thought, meaning to say that he thinks in reality there's one answer that's right, there's one answer that's wrong. He doesn't accept this multiple truths business. And what he does in explaining Divrei Elokim Chayim and other Gemaras, as we'll see in a moment, is argue for a system of halachic autonomy and independence from divine interference. Of course, the fundamental Gemara that demonstrates this is the Gemara we learned last year, the story of Tanur Shalachnai. But let's firstly go back to that Yerushalmi we cited at the beginning. And the Ran proposes a different interpretation. When the Yerushalmi says that Hashem informed Moshe of the options and instructed him to choose, he was laying the groundwork for halachic autonomy. He wasn't saying that both views are equally true. He was telling him that human beings are supposed to interpret the Torah according to their own feeble minds and to follow the view that they see as correct. And if there's a machlokes, then we follow the majority. And that's exactly what Tanur Shalachnai is teaching us. That lo b'shamayim hi. And if the majority view rules that it's tamei, then that's what Hashem wants you to follow, regardless of what the emes is in shamayim. Take a look at the Ran. Shemeachar shehachras haTorah nimsera lahem b'chayehem v'sichlam hayim mechayev l'tamei hayim in aroi shiyeh tamei afal pishu hefach min emes shekein mechayev haseichel ha'enoshi. So what's he saying? He's saying that it's hefach min ha'emes, but it's still what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to do. But again, very different than the Ritva. He's not saying it's emes. He's saying it's hefach min ha'emes. V'ashar afal pish omim emes ein ru'uyin lasos maisa kein b'divrei Torah kimo shalotiru bal machloksen shel Rabbi Eliezer afal pish nitna aleim masko min ha'shamayim shehalacha kidvarav. Now, it's important to not understand this incorrectly. There have been some reformers, let us say, who took the idea of the Ran and they said, oh, you see that a Jew's task is to conform halacha with morality and it doesn't matter what Hashem said. We should just do what we think is right, and that's what God wants of us. So that's clearly not what the Ran means if you read it carefully. Lemaisa, the Chachamim, along with Rabbi Eliezer, were trying to do their best to honestly and accurately interpret the true intent of the Torah. In other words, when we learn, our goal is not to decide the halacha based off of what we think is right, but rather to figure out what is the meaning of the Torah. And that's our goal. But in that framework, when we do our best to figure out what the meaning of the Torah is, if there's a debate, so then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us that we follow the majority position. And even if, in theory, the Bas Kol would reflect, the MS in Shamayim, that's not what we're supposed to do in Halacha. So that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to follow the majority. And take a look at the Ran in the seventh drasha where he expresses this. V'zeh inyan sarchion. Eich nomar sheshtei akitos ha-machlokos nemru m'pi Avraham. How could we say, divrei Elokim chayim, hinei Rebbe Elazar v'Yehoshua nechloko, v'achad hasig ha-emes, v'asheni lo hasigo, right? One is emes, one isn't. Be'ech nomar sheyatza m'pi Avraham, davashenu amiti. How could we say that, divrei Elokim chayim, literally? How could we say that Hashem said something? He didn't say it. Aval inyan kachu, shekvar yadua, shekol ha-Torah, shebechsav v'shebal pen nimsra l'moshah. וכשרבו המחלוקות בין החכמים, אם היה יחד אצל רבים, היו קובעים הלכה כבהם רובים, ואם רבים אצל רבים, או יחד אצל יחד, כפי הנראה לחכמי הדור ההוא, שכבר נמסרו להם האחרה, כאמרו, ובאס לכהנים על ביהם ועל השופט אשר יהיה בימים ההם, ודרשת וגידו לך איזה דבר משפט וכולי. לא ססר הרי, שנוסן רשוס לחכמי הדור, להכריע במחלוקות, החכמים, כפי הנראה להם, ואפילו אם יהיו הקודמים מהם, גדול מהם, ורב מהם, שכן הצטווינו ללכת אחרי הסכמת שכך מהדורוס, שיסכימו לאמס או להפכו. וזה מבואר בהרבה מקומות. What does the Ran tell us? That Hashem wants us to figure out the Torah using our seichel. Regardless of whether it's MS or Hafcha. Again, can't be imposing our own notions upon the Torah. It has to be an exercise of figuring out what the Torah meant. But within that, then that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of us. There's a similar type of idea in Rav Moshe's Hakdama to Igros Moshe, where he writes that there's one objective heavenly truth, and then there's one halachic normative truth. And the Torah tells us to follow the halachic truth, even as we acknowledge that it may not correspond to the objective heavenly truth. And that's why the Ran says over here, and Rav Moshe writes in his Hakdama, that a posek has to follow his position, even if he's arguing with people that he acknowledges are greater than him. Even in a sense, if he thinks, well, probably they got it right and I got it wrong, because lemaisa, this is my understanding, and the Torah told me to paskin based off of my understanding. So you may tell me, yeah, but somebody who knows more than you said differently. Most likely they got it right. They're so much smarter than you. The answer is yeah. But that, if I were to say, okay, you know, it's true, I think that this is Aser, my understanding of the Gemara, the Pesukim, is Aser. But somebody else says it's mutter, and they're greater than me, they probably got it right, then I'm not doing what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want me to just listen to somebody else. The Torah wanted me to understand the Torah as I understand it. Lo b'shemayim. Now again, when I say me, I'm not talking about me. I'm not ra'uy to do that type of thing. But when a great posek, when someone worthy of psak acts in this way, then they are doing what Hashem wants. And that's what Moshe writes in the Nag Hammadi and in other tshuvos. There's a famous chiddush that Rav Moshe has about chatzitzos and tevila for women. And he's going against the many achronim and the mainstream perspective on a particular question with very high stakes. High stakes because nidus and iser kares, and high stakes because lasar isha labayla is obviously something that's also very problematic unless it's necessary. And Rav Moshe had his chiddush, and he paskened based off of his chiddush. And somebody asked him, you know, how could you say this? You're arguing against these gedolim. And Rav Moshe says, how could I not say this if I think it's right? That's what a posek is supposed to do. And if you don't do that, then you're not following the rules. Our job is not to figure out the MS in a sense. Our job is to follow the Torah. And one of the things the Torah said is lo b'shamayim, is to understand the Torah as we, human beings, flawed as we are, understand the Torah. Now again, you still have to work within the rules. So there are rules. There are rules about when you follow the majority and when you don't. There are rules about what to do b'makom safek, and so on and so forth. But fundamentally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah to interpret as we see correct. So far we've considered two mahalchim in El V'Elu. The first mahalich is the multiple truths mahalich, that both views are equally true. Literally, both views are the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second view, and we have numerous variations of this, but what they share is that there is one right answer. Nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling us to follow the majority. But Be'emesin, there's one answer. I'd like to consider a third approach. It's perhaps a little closer to the first approach, but conceptually, I think it's a little bit different, though maybe it is what the first approach means. And I think to better appreciate this, we should look at the Gemara in Gittin Vav on the base. And I call this the quantum model. So the Gemara over here has another example of Eil V'Eilu. The Gemara here records a debate between Rabbi Avyasa and Rabbi Yonasan about what exactly it was that prompted the rage in the story of Pilegesh Begimah. If you remember the story, very, very tragic story. There was a man, he had a Pilegesh. He got angry at her. She got scared. She ran away. She ran back home. He went to go get her. He picked her up. He brought her back. On the way home, she was raped and killed. Horrible, horrible story. This eventually led to a civil war between Shevet Binyamin and the rest of the tribes, and tens of thousands of people were killed. A horrible story. So the Gemara wonders what exactly it was that triggered the husband's anger in the first place. So there are two views. Rabbi Avyasar says Zvuv Matzalah, and Rabbi Yonasan says Nima Matzalah. So Rabbi Avyasar says he found a fly with her, and Rabbi Yonasan says he found a hair. He found a fly on his plate, he found a hair. Where the hair was, we shown him discuss, whatever it is. So we have here a machlokas, and one day, the Gemara says that Rabbi Avyasar sees Eliyahu, and he asks him, "Ma'ika Avir HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's Hashem doing now?" Amar Lei, Eliyahu answers back, "Asik bePilagish Begiva." He's learning the sugya of Pilagish Begiva. "My Kamar, what's HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying?" Amar Lei, Avyasar bini Kachu Omer, Yonasan bini Kachu Omer. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu's bringing down the machlekes. Amar Lei. Rabbi Avyasar says to Eliyahu, "Chas v'shalom, umiyaka sveika kamei shmaya." Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu unsure? Imagine that, charging Eliyahu with heresy, right? How can you say this, Eliyahu? HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what happened, right? Either I'm right or Rabbi Yonasan's right. We're not both right. And not only that, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows. Was it a hair? Was it a fly? Was it something else? How could you say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is misopak? So Eliyahu says back, El be'elu de be'elukim chayim. Zvuv matzah v'lo hikbet, nima matzah v'hikbet. There's another answer, but let's look at that first answer. So you're both right. You're both right. So how could that be? Yeah, of course HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what happened. And Taka, you're both right. He found a zvuv, he wasn't makbid. Then he found the fly, and he was makbid. One way to understand this is very simple, that both of them happened. He sees the fly, and, you know, it frustrated him, it annoyed him, but he managed to rein in his temper. He kept it.
Rebbe, what does it mean when Rebbe says fly? What does Rebbe mean by that?
A fly, like little black bugs that fly around. Like served him dinner and there was a fly on the plate. I don't like para.
Got it.
Something like that. So, he kept it in. He didn't blow up. But we know what happens when you hold things in. Then a small provocation can change a lot. So then when he saw the hair, he lost his temper. By the way, as the Gemara points out over here, you see how horrible it is to be angry, and especially to be angry at one's wife. He got angry, and that led to the death of tens of thousands of people. So that's a very important lesson. But what's relevant for us is the following. When we ask the question, what caused him to be angry, there's really two answers that we could give, and they're both correct. Rabbi Aviaser is answering what was the initial cause of his anger, and Rabbi Onasan was asking what was the fly that broke the camel's back, right? If I ask you what caused the camel's back to break, the camel's carrying 300 pounds of flour on its back, and then someone adds a straw, and now, boom, breaks. So what's the cause? So somebody says the heavy sacks of flour, they would be saying the truth. If someone also said it was the straw, they would also be saying the truth because it was the straw that pushed it over. It's like if I ask you, what was the cause of World War I? You could give 15 different answers and they'd all be correct. One person would talk about an assassination. Another person would talk about the geopolitics in the Austro-Hungarian Empire. They're all right. Okay, that's a great resolution, a great chap. But what is this telling us about El Bielu? So it's telling us something that's very, very important. Because Lemaisa, they were both right. But none of the protagonists in the debate were able to see how that was possible. When Eliyahu told Rabbi Aviasar that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, Aviasar ben Ikach Omer, Yonasan ben Ikach Omer, Rabbi Aviaser says to Eliyahu, Chas v'shalom, u'miyikus v'eka klapei shmaya, lo yitachein. Either I'm right or he's right. The protagonists in the debate were absolutely sure that both perspectives were mutually exclusive. But then it turns out that they were both right in a way that neither of them imagined. In other words, when I tell you that there's a machlokas between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai, it is true that from your perspective, these are two mutually exclusive positions. And it can't be that they're both right. But there might be a resolution that you can't anticipate, that you don't know. And just because you see these two views as mutually exclusive, it doesn't mean that in reality they are. This is similar to another application of Elu V'Elu Devilukim Chayim that Tosfos applies with respect to the debate as to when the world was created. We know there's a debate in Chazal whether B'Nishan Tishrei Nivra Olam or B'Tishrei Nivra Olam. And again, Luch Oira, there's one right answer. Either the world was created in Nisan or the world was created in Tishrei. In Taisus and Rosh Hashanah that you have over here notes that even in our tefillos, we have a stira. So which one is it? Says Rabbeinu Tam, Eilu Be'elu Div Elokim Chayim. Why? B'tishrei ala b'machshava livaros v'lo nivra ad Nisan. They're both right. Depends what you mean by Bria. Ala b'machshava or b'fala. They're both right. If I say when was the world created, they're both right. Now, I don't even know if the Tanoim, when they were arguing, had this in mind. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe no one in Rabbeinu Tam had this idea. No one until Rabbeinu Tam had this idea. But it's true. So just because you don't see how two positions could be reconcilable doesn't mean they aren't in a way that you can't imagine. And I think a great mashal to this that I saw Volbe writes in Ali Shur is wave-particle duality. Volbe says that we can compare Elu V'Elu to wave-particle duality. What do I mean to say? That we know elementary particles exhibit both wave-like and particle-like properties. Now, as far as we can tell, and I should point out that I'm not a physicist and I don't understand this, so I hope I'm not saying this incorrectly. But as far as we can tell, those two possibilities are incompatible. Either something is a wave or it's a particle, and it's not both, and they work differently. In other words, from our perspective, these are two mutually exclusive positions. But both of them are necessary to explain the observer's properties on a quantum scale. Likewise, when we invoke Elu V'Elu, we mean that both possibilities are equally true, even though we cannot solve the paradox of their incompatibility. We can't figure this out, but they're both, somehow or another, an electron is both a wave and a particle. Both. That's impossible. No. You can't figure out the solution. It doesn't mean there isn't. Now, this is very similar to the first pshat in that we're saying that they're both true, but let me explain why it's a little different. Again, it might be what the first pshat means, but let's try to understand the amkus. The first pshat was saying, what makes them both divrei Elokim Chayim? Because Hashem said them both. Hashem said the view of Beis Shammai at Sinai. Hashem said the view of Beis Hillel at Sinai. So they're both divrei Elokim Chayim. Avada, that's emes. But now we're trying to understand what that means. Because one second, aren't these two views mutually exclusive? Does that mean Hashem was confused? Yes, they were both said at Sinai. But why is that? Why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying something that's a stira? And the answer is, it's not a stira. You just don't understand how. Sometimes the resolution is revealed to us. Eliyahu revealed the resolution to the machlokas he had with Rabbi Yonasan. Rabbeinu Tam revealed to us the resolution of the machlokas about Benisan or Betishrei. One day, scientists might discover the resolution to wave particle duality and the Heisenberg uncertainty principle and the like. Maybe. But what's our mahalach until we get there? Divrei Elokim Chayim. It's impossible. Okay. I don't claim to know everything. And by the way, you could add another knach from physics here, which is the essential role of the observer. We know that properties on a quantum scale differ based off of the perspective of the observer. And that's true for Torah as well. Because when I look at Torah, I have my understanding. And if it's MS, it's MS. But my understanding is coming from my perspective. Why do I see things the way I do? Because of my Shorash HaNeshama, because of my upbringing, because of my experiences, because of my personality. Because of all those factors, I look at this Shaila and I see one thing. And you, because of your experiences and your Shorash HaNeshama, see something else. And it may be that both of them are Divrei Elokim Chayim. Because like we were saying, we both have an insight into the truth. Maybe each of us is only a partial insight into the truth because we're all both coming from our own limited reality. And that's why machlokes is so important. There's a beautiful idea from Rav Kook, he says it in the Siddur. We say, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, which is at first a very strange thing, because Talmidei Chachamim have more machlokas than anybody else. Everywhere you look, it's machlokas. Machlokas Yishorim, Machlokas Tanayim, Amorayim, every machlokas, machlokas, machlokas. My Talmidim always, say, if you have a question on a test and you don't know the answer, just write machlokas and you'll probably get it right. So what does it mean there, Marbim Shalom Ba'olam? Answer is that shalom comes from the word shalem. And it's from the machlokas that you come closer to seeing the shalem, because each of us sees one side of the story, one side of the coin, one perspective. And if you just have one view, then you'll only see half the story. If you have two views, you'll see more of it. The Marshal describes how at Sinai, all of the Jewish people surrounded Har Sinai, and each one looked up and saw a certain perspective of the MS from where they were standing. There were sinoros that are coming to them. Some people had a broader perspective, some people had a more narrow, but it's still only a partial perspective. They were all looking to the same center, but we all saw different things. And therefore, we spend so much time studying machloksin, because the more perspectives that you consider, the more of the MS that you'll see. This last idea that we've been saying, the quantum model for Divrei Elokim Chayim, is an idea that you find very frequently in the writings of Rav Kook. Rav Kook writes, for example, you have here a letter, and he calls this the unity of opposites, Achdut HaHafachim. Take a look at this letter. I know we're about out of time, or we're past out of time, but we'll just read it very quickly. He says over here that I received your letter to me. He's writing to someone named Rav Shmuel Alexandrov. And he says, I received your letter, and I'm very shocked. You were surprised by my idea of Achdut HaFachim, the unity of the opposites. And he's, the writer is saying, how could that be? How could that be? You can't have two things that are opposite and both be true. And Rav Kook says, I'm astounded by your question. I'm reading now from the bold. Halo ikar atzad shel chidush shebedvarai hu. Ma shemitzad ha-machshav ha-alyon, ha-alyona, ha-sokeres, es omkam shal ha-dvarim, ein b'metzias klal ha-fachim. From the perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so there are no opposites in reality. Wherever there are opposites, there's some hidden condition that resolves them, that shows how two different perspectives are both actually stemming from the same thing. There's a Tanai that resolves this. Remember, everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one. And the question is, do you understand those Omek HaDvarim? And this is a very important idea, especially when we talk about Machlokes in Agada, Rav Dessler writes, that they're both MS. They're just looking at two different perspectives. And thus, when we study Torah, we are always looking to see the differing possibilities, because when we do that, the more possibilities, again, assuming they're emesdika possibilities, the closer we'll get to the emes. It's not just that we study the wrong position because mitoch hachoshech nigla and nikur haor, but because really both views are part of the emes, and we are limited. Our goal is to expand beyond our own natural limitations to see all the varying true perspectives. Okay, so we'll stop over here, and Be'ezus Hashem, like I said, next week we'll start a new sugya. I'm sorry I didn't get to finish this one, but I think we should go on. Have a good Shabbos, everyone.
Thank you, Rebbe.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good Shabbos.
Shabbos, Rebbe. Thank you so much.
Pleasure.